there is room for doubt in a lot of the subjects that we're looking at. And I understand that. I get it. I know last week we were looking at the scientific thing, and that was not my spot. But this morning, this is one of those things that I actually had these big doubts. When I was growing up, I'm supposed to be using a story from something from Mark Middleberger or something like that for my sermon illustration at the beginning of this message, but I'm going to use my own, because when I was growing up in Lutheran Church, actually the Lutheran Church that we're supposed to go to tonight to hear the Twidells talking, I was raised in the First Lutheran Church here in Princeton, and they're having that thing tonight with Alan's sister. As I was growing up, I listened to everything, I understood everything, I believed everything that they told me because I didn't know any different, and it was all good because I didn't know anything different. You know what I'm saying? I had questions about stuff, I had little doubts and things, but I just accepted it. You know what I'm saying? When I went to college, and I think this is a very common thing that happens, when I went to college, all of a sudden I was surrounded with a lot of people, especially influential people, a lot of professors and stuff like that, that had a different viewpoint about things than I did, and we're really pushing that viewpoint. I remember especially my astronomy teacher. I was so excited about taking the astronomy class. You remember, astronomy is studying the stars and doing all this other stuff, and you know, all the constellations and all these different things. Well, this guy, I was so excited about, because I was wanting to look through a telescope and look at the stars and stuff like that. Ironically, for an entire semester, the one night on Monday nights we were supposed to get together and look at the stars for an entire semester, I never got to look through one telescope and see anything through an entire astronomy class, because every Monday night there were clouds and it was canceled every single time, which wasn't so bad because I could watch Monday Night Football that way. But anyway, it was very frustrating to me, but most of the class time was him, this teacher, and I respected him and stuff like that, and they're authority figures and things, but he spent almost, I would say, 25% of the time bashing the Bible, bashing the whole premise of a God being there, and he had this whole agenda. And it wasn't just him. There were so many times, and I think a lot of our students are going through that same thing when they go off to college, is they're being bombarded with anti-Christian, anti-God rhetoric in so many different ways. And the way that most time they do it is by attacking God's word and saying, this is just a myth. This is just like what you heard in so many different things, that these are, you know, good principles, but there's really not truth, and it's not really historically accurate, and all these different things. And I'll be honest with you, I bought into it. I got to a point where I was in college long enough and heard this over and over enough, I started questioning. I started doubting the word of God. I started actually thinking that it was just a myth. It was just a bunch of stories and all these different things, and how can you believe in these miracles, and it's not historically accurate, and all these different things, and I started believing that. And so when I actually got called into ministry, it was really kind of a hard thing for me to accept, because I was thinking, I don't know if I really believe this book. I don't know that I really do. I don't know if I can really count on what it says, because of all the things that I've been taught when I was in college, how inaccurate it was in so many different ways. Here's the thing. I went to seminary. Again, I've talked about this a lot. It was so challenging. But I had no idea how amazing this book is. How much proof, how accurate. As a matter of fact, our society is just now starting to catch up with the accuracy of God's word. The more we discover, the more we dig, the more we try to figure things out, and actually, the more people try to prove it wrong, the more accurate it is becoming. We can attest to that after our trip to Israel, can't we, Tara? I mean, it was absolutely amazing how many times our guide was saying, well, our society is finally catching up with, the archaeology is finally catching up and proving all the things that God's word was saying was true. That people were saying, oh, that's not true. There wasn't really a society there. There wasn't really a town there. There wasn't really this there. Well, guess what? The more we dig, literally dig, the more we find out how honestly true the word of God is. And you can stake your life on God's word. There are so many people that are saying that the New Testament, the Old Testament, all these different things are an inaccurate word, inadequate word. We can't put our life in it. But honestly, we can. The word of God is accurate in so many different ways. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life, that people are saying, oh, you don't really believe all those stories. Those are just stories. Those are just things that people have made up. You can't seriously think that those miracles happened and all this stuff was going on. If you live with those challenges, you might start having doubts in your own life. But here's the thing. Stop just listening and start investigating truly what God's Word says. Don't be afraid of it. Do not be afraid of looking into God's Word deeper and deeper and deeper, because the deeper you dig is what I'm trying to say, the more accurate, the more truth you are going to find in the Word of God. One of the skeptics, one of the challenges is that the New Testament was written too late to be reliable history. They say, you know, it was one of those things that was written so far past when Jesus was living. Jesus lived up to the time about 30 AD, and so many people say, well, the New Testament was written so much further past when Jesus lived, it can't possibly be accurate. Well, that's completely wrong. As a matter of fact, it is proven time after time that the New Testament was written by people who either were eyewitnesses to it. All right, just as a quick example, take a look with me in the Epistle of John, 1 John. Listen to what John says. John was one of the disciples. Remember that? John is the one who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote Revelation, and he actually wrote the Gospel of John. Listen to what John says about his own testimony. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. What's John saying there? He's saying, I saw it, I heard it, I touched it, I was there. I'm writing down what I have firsthand knowledge of. All right? Take a look in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Luke wasn't actually there. He didn't walk with Jesus. But listen to what he says at the very beginning of his gospel. He says this: many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from whom the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. He's saying, from first eyewitnesses, many have taken an opportunity to write up these things. He says, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Luke is saying specifically, he says, you know what, I wasn't there, I'm not claiming to be there, but I am a person who has examined this, who has studied this, who has gone and talked to firsthand accounts. As a matter of fact, I don't know who all Luke talked to, but if you look at the book of Luke, there's a lot of information in there that we don't have in any of the other spots. You look at just the Bethlehem story, the story of Jesus being born. More than likely, Luke went and actually talked to the shepherds. Otherwise, how would he know? Luke was probably there and talked to so many different eyewitness accounts of so amazing things, and he is simply recording what eyewitnesses experienced themselves, and he put it down in black and white so that we could be assured that it's accurate. It's not something that someone's making up. There are firsthand eyewitness accounts of the events that we are reading in God's Word. Not only that, the Holy Spirit is also inspiring and bringing people along and giving them truth of God's Word. It's not something that was just made up. It's something that has been seen and experienced. And they're written down early. As a matter of fact, most of the accounts that we have, most of the Gospels that we have, all of Paul's writings were all written before 50 AD. Within 20 years of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, as a matter of fact, the entire New Testament, everything that we have in the New Testament was written before 70 AD, because we understand that because the fall of the temple was in 70 AD, and there's no mention of the fall of the temple. That would have been an amazing, important thing for someone to be writing in the New Testament, the fall of the temple, when the temple was destroyed, and there's no mention of it anywhere in the entire New Testament. The reason there's no mention of it in the entire New Testament is because it was done. It was all written before 70 AD. That's within 40 years of when Jesus died and rose again. Some people are thinking, well, 40 years ago, that's a long time. It's an awfully long time after Jesus died and was rose again. You know, a lot of things could be muddled and confused and different things like that in 40 years period of time. You know what? That is absolutely nothing in comparison to most of the writings that we have in other areas of life back then. A lot of things that we have back then are literally 400 or 500 years after the events had happened, all right? So just think that 40 years is a long time. Everyone knows how bad my memory is, right? So let's go back to 1984. All right, let's go back to 1984 when the Challenger exploded. And you remember that teacher, Christy McCullahan? Remember she died in 1984, Christy McCullahan? I mean, this is fairly, what? It was Christy McCullough. Okay, yeah. And it was 1984, right? It was really 1985. You're kidding me. Okay, quick example here. All right, think about this just for a second. If someone's recording these things this 30 years after Jesus' death, you would think there'd be at least, I've just given like three pieces of information here, all right? I remember exactly where I was. It was that evening when it happened. I was watching it live on TV. It wasn't evening, was it? It was morning. You see how many times I'm getting corrected? And this is 30, well, how many years ago it was? 85. 35 years ago. There you go. Absolutely. You know what? I bet you we could go through this entire audience, and those of you who are old enough to recognize and remember it, you're all gonna. I can remember honestly. I did actually remember all these different facts. I really did. I was doing this on purpose. I remember standing in my dorm room, getting ready to walk out to go to my classroom. All right, not my dorm room, my apartment room. I remember standing, getting ready to walk out. The TV was on. I was getting ready to go to my first class. And it happened right there. I still remember. It was like it was yesterday. My memory is horrible. I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember seeing the shards of smoke and debris just exploding from that one spot and literally thinking, oh my gosh, what just happened? And I remember sat down and I watched, the whole morning was gone. I didn't go to class. It was just incredible. But here's the point. That was 35 years ago. I'm one guy who is giving just a few facts, and how quickly everyone was like, wait, I gotta correct you, right? Of those different facts that I started mispronouncing and saying. Do you realize there is not one, listen to me, there is not one source that has been found that has been there to try and contradict the things that have been recorded in God's word. Not one. Not one thing saying, oh, no, this didn't happen. Oh, no, he didn't walk out. Or no, this didn't happen. There's not one source contradicting the facts that are in God's word. Is that crazy? Think about it. Whew. That was not part of the script that I was supposed to be following. It wasn't that long that the events of Jesus' life was recorded after his death. As a matter of fact, in historical times, it was like almost instantaneously that these letters, these gospels were written. And they are written accurately in such amazing clarity. Some people today tried to rewrite history about these events. It would be quickly detected, just like I explained. You can be convinced about the oneness of God's word. There's an explanation for some of this, that some people say, well, it was written hundreds of years, and so there's inaccuracies about the accounts of Jesus' life. Well, there is some gospels that were written hundreds of years, almost 200 years after the death of Christ. They're called the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Thomas, and the Gospel of Judas. Have you heard about those? As a matter of fact, they've been in the news a lot. And what's happened, what I think has happened, is a lot of people have heard about the Gospel of Mary, especially the Gospel of Judas. That one's been out there, and there's been so many things said about the Gospel of Judas. And actually, yes, those were written about 200 years after the time of Christ. And guess what? There's a lot of inaccuracies. There's a lot of stuff that is inerrant, or that is errant in those Gospels. And I think what a lot of people have done is they've heard those things about those Gospels, and they apply it to everything else. Well, guess what? The reason those three Gospels are not in our Bible is because they're not a part of God's word. It was never included in the early church. They didn't look at it. You know why the early church didn't use it and even talk about it? Because they hadn't been written. And they are inaccurate. But see, what a lot of people have done, I think they've taken, when they hear about, well, the Gospel of Judas. Well, the Gospel of Judas was written by a bunch of Gnostics who had an agenda that they were trying to perpetrate onto the church. Okay? get your facts. I'm not talking to you guys, all right? I'm not saying this to you. But people need to get their facts straight when they're trying to talk. So many times, like the people that we're talking on this little video, it just drives me crazy because they're just regurgitating what someone else has told them. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians do that too. They haven't investigated for themselves the truth of God's word. They're just regurgitating what the pastor told you. Here's what I'm going to say to you right now. I don't want you to trust a single thing that I'm saying to you today. I love you. I would not purposely lie to you, but I don't want you to trust Eldon Cook. I don't. I want you to go and investigate it for yourself. I want you to research it for yourself, because when you do that, your faith is going to be strengthened so much to a point that you won't want to listen to all the things that people are saying. You'll know the truth of God's word and how accurate it truly is. Here's an amazing thing. So many people look at the Word of God and they say, oh, how can you possibly believe all the things that are written and all those stories about miracles, about turning water into wine and walking on the water and dead people coming back to life and all these different things? How can you possibly believe all that stuff? Well, see, what's going on is you're coming to the Bible with already a preconceived idea that you're going to reject it because you don't believe in God in the first place. See, if you believe what we talked about last week, that God created the heavens and the earth, that God created all this in a miraculous way, and the odds that this just happened by chance. I'm getting all excited, aren't I? I apologize. That this all happened by chance, the odds of that are what is absolutely astronomical. That this just all happened. You see, God created it. It is so precisely tuned in such a way that there has to be a designer to it. And if there's a God who is a designer to this, if he's able to make all this precisely the way he did in a nanosecond, let there be spoken into existence. If he's able to do that, he's definitely able to calm a storm. He's definitely able to bring water out of a rock. He's definitely able to heal. He's definitely able to raise from the dead. He's definitely able to walk on water. He's definitely able to do anything and everything. But if you come to it from the standpoint that there is no God, then you come to the standpoint there is no one powerful or capable enough to doing the things that God did. And here's the thing. I'm going to nail this home right now. The miracles happen. I have absolutely no doubt that everything that Jesus recorded, that they recorded about Jesus and his life and ministry and all the healings and all the miracle things happened, I have absolutely zero doubt now that they happened. You know why? Because his greatest opponents, his enemies, the ones who denied who he was, there is not one recording of any of them saying this didn't happen. Think about it just for a second. If you were opponent of Jesus, wouldn't you deny the things that had happened? But none of them deny it. Remember last week I was talking about the blind man? Remember he's blind from birth and Jesus healed him and they were trying to figure out. They actually held basically inquiries. They had a trial trying to figure out whether this man was actually blind or not. Remember that? They called in his mom and dad. They asked his neighbors. They brought the guy before him and says, "Are you really blind?" "Yeah, I was really blind." He's trying to explain it. They actually had trials about trying to figure out whether this actually happened. Guess what? They did that with every miracle that Jesus ever did, and not a single miracle was denied. They could not say, oh, Lazarus didn't really raise from the dead. There's not a single indication that he said that. There wasn't a single indication that Jesus didn't turn the water into wine. There's not a single indication that anyone denied that any of these things happened. What they tried to do was say, oh, well, you really healed them, but you did it on the Sabbath. No, 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 no. They didn't say you didn't really heal. Do you see what I'm saying? There wasn't a single contemporary of Jesus during his days that was denying the miracles were happening. He was actually doing it. It reminds me of, this isn't in the book either, but this is what it reminds me of. It reminds me when Moses is standing before before Pharaoh, and he's doing these miracles, all right? I mean, he takes a staff and he turns it into a snake. And guess what happens? The magicians do it too. Remember that? But then Pharaoh or Moses' staff swallows up all the other snakes. And then Moses, I can't remember all the miracles. I'm really stupid. I can't remember anything. But he does another miracle, and the magicians do that same thing. And I'm thinking, you know what? Instead of getting rid of, instead of making more gnats, I think it would be better if he got rid of the gnats. You know what I'm saying? Because they were doing the same thing. They were denying those miracles, but they were showing that they could do the same thing. And they got finally to a point they're like, oh, I can't do that. These things happened. There's an accurate recording of all the things that Jesus did. Not all the things, because I think he did a whole lot more than what we're reading about. There's an accurate recording of all the things that he did. They're true. They're not made up stories. You can bank your life on it. Oh, I am so off my notes now. This is bad. Notes are just not a good thing for me. I don't know. Here's another part of it. A lot of the things that happen are actually confirmed by outside sources. See if I can get this right. I'm probably going to read some of this. It says, in addition, many of the biblical stories have been confirmed by secular history. For example, many of the New Testament claims were later reinforced by early outside reports, such as those by Thallus, Roman historians, Tacitus, I can't pronounce these names, just like I can't remember pronounce some of the other ones, Jewish historian like Josephus and others. They actually confirmed a lot of things. They weren't biblical accounts, they were actually historical people. People that were not believers were actually reinforcing this stuff. According to historian Gary Habermas, author of the book, The Historical Jesus, there are at least 39 ancient sources outside of the Bible that provide over 100 facts about Jesus' life, teachings, death, and resurrections that are confirming all the things of the Bible outside the Bible. Let me say that again. 39 ancient sources. We simply don't have time to go into all the rich subjects of the archaeology and describe how many times and again it has been confirmed by biblical details, including the history and discovery of Old Testament people like the Hittites and the Sodom and Gomorrah and Jericho and all these different places that people didn't really believe existed, and now they understand because of archaeological evidence that it does exist. I'm trying to talk too fast and I'm not pronouncing very well. I apologize. We had evidence of that over and over again, didn't we, in Israel? It was absolutely crazy how many times they're saying, man, we didn't really think this, but here it is. Now we've dug it up. We keep finding out the Bible is truer and truer. Isn't that amazing? My goodness. There's one skeptic. I like this. I'm going to just tell you about this. This guy named Sir William Ramsay of Cambridge University. He was not a Christian. As a matter of fact, he was an anti-Christian, okay? And he set out, he's an archaeologist, he set out, he spent 30 years of his life, 3 decades of his life, trying to prove through archaeology that the Gospel of Luke was inaccurate. Here's what happened. He concluded that Luke, okay, I'll just read it. In fact, one skeptic archaeologist spent 3 decades digging up and confirming to his astonishment detail after detail that had been reported in the writings of Luke. The skeptic Sir William Ramsay of Cambridge University concluded that Luke correctly identified 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands without error. In the end, this guy declared Luke to be a first-rate historian. Not only that, but the evidence impacted him personally. He shocked the academic world when he gave up his atheism and put his faith in Christ. Here's what drives me crazy. There's a lot of things that drive me crazy. I'm just crazy probably by default. But so many people, like the video we watched, so many people have based their non-faith, have based their unbelief on what they've heard in little snippets from people who are unbelievers. But on the opposite side of that, I know a lot of Christians who have based their faith on things that the pastor said or the teacher said and all that other stuff. So there's things on both sides of it. Here's what I'm trying to say to you right now. Do not be afraid to personally investigate the truth of God's word. Don't be afraid to dig into it, because there are sources like you would not believe on the truth of God's word and the accuracy of God's word. As a matter of fact, you can even look from the Old Testament, just the accuracy of the, what are those things called? the things that were predicted, the prophecies from the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is absolutely incredible. For us to think in any way, shape, or form that God was not involved in this, and the details of the prophecies that were written over 700 years before Christ ever came onto the earth. Just read Isaiah 53 and the details of Christ's death and his life, that he was crushed for our iniquities. He bore the sin of all these people. As a matter of fact, take a look with me, if you have your Bibles. I love this one. Psalm 22. Look in Psalm 22. This was written, I don't know how long before Jesus came onto the earth. Listen to what it says. And you can read all of Psalm 22. I'm just going to back up to verse, 16. Let's go up to 15. Let's go up to 14. I don't know. We could go all the way to the beginning, but let's start at 14. It says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. Think about Jesus hanging on the cross. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. This was written long before they started using a cross to crucify anyone as a means of punishment. It wasn't even heard of at the point in time that Psalm 22 was written. And it says, my hands and my feet are pierced. These dogs surround me. Now, so many people think, well, you know what? These guys knew Psalm 22, and so they wrote about the death of Jesus to fulfill. That's not what's going on. That's not what's going on. It is an exact representation. It is an exact fulfillment of what God said. He's giving us proof that his word is accurate and worthy of our trust and our faith. Over and over and over again, he is more than able to do the things that he says he's going to do. So many people say, oh, there's so many contradictions in the Bible. There's so many contradictions. They can't even get the entire resurrection story. One person says there's one angel. One person says there's two angels. One person says he rode in on one donkey. One gospel says he rode in on two donkeys. Can I give you some mathematics that might stick with you? If there are two, there are one. Let me say that again, because I know that was really deep math for some of you. Okay? If there are two, there are one. So, just a quick example. Let's say I go home today, and I said, man, Kathy, did you see that guy in the red shirt? So, am I trying to say how many guys are in the red shirt? Because my wife would probably say, you know what? Who are you talking about? I saw like seven guys with red shirts on today. Would it be wrong that I said, did you see that guy with the red shirt? Am I wrong? Do you see what I'm saying? And the point that the gospel writers were doing, they weren't trying to give you, man, I counted how many bugs walked by as we were going. You know what I'm saying? They weren't trying to give that. That was not the purpose of what they were doing. They were giving their account of what they experienced. And here's the other part of that whole thing, because of contradictions in the Bible. If someone says, oh, there's so many contradictions and different things in the Bible, this is what I want you to say. You want a response? This is what I want you to say. Which one are you talking about? That's what I really want you to say. And let's practice it. Let's say it with me. Which one are you talking about? Because more than likely, they have no idea. They just heard someone say, man, do you know of all the contradictions? I can't believe you believe in the Bible. There's all those contradictions. Which one? Let's take a look at it real quick. Oh, well, you know, I don't know. Well, if you don't know what contradiction you're basing your unbelief on, then I think you need to go and look. Yeah, there are some things that are difficult to explain. I admit that. I fully admit that. But most of the things that people are saying, they have no idea, because they're just regurgitating what some other idiot already said. Sorry, I didn't mean to insult anyone. You see what I'm saying here? It's over and over again because people are basing these things on, honestly, a presupposed position that they've already got in so many different ways. And I admit I do that same thing, but at the same time, I'm going to say I've looked into a lot of this stuff. The historical documentation of the accuracy of God's word is unbelievable. As a matter of fact, there are more manuscripts giving the accuracy, confirming the accuracy of God's word than any other document we have in all the world. Let me see if I can find all the facts and figures, because I know some of you like numbers. I'm not a numbers guy. Here we go. What makes the New Testament really stand out is that we have so many more copies than we have for any other, listen to this, any other ancient work, and they are so much earlier, the documents that we have. In other words, the date so much closer to the time of the original writings than do the earliest manuscripts or other works of antiquity. According to the New Testament scholar Daniel B. Wallace, we have an embarrassment of riches compared to the data of the classical Greek and Latin scholars have too with their content. The average classical author, literary remains number, that didn't even make any sense to me and I was reading it. The average classical author's literary remains, that means all the other classic things from back in that time, what remains from their writings, numbers no more than 20 copies. No more than 20 copies of all the other literary writings, the things that people just say, well, we know this guy existed because he wrote this. By comparison, for the New Testament, we have about 5,800 copies of Greek manuscripts and about 20,000 more in other languages. Dr. Wallace goes on to explain that we have more than 1,000 times the manuscript data for the New Testament than we do for the average Greco-Roman author. Not only this, but the manuscripts of the average classical author are no earlier than 500 years after the time of the original author. For the New Testament, we are waiting more than mere decades for surviving copies. What he's saying is that whole thing that everything is written before 70 AD, just maybe 30 or 40 years after Christ's death and resurrection, 30 or 40 years. All the other manuscripts that we have from all the other, am I confusing everyone out there? Okay, at least Donnie's with me. All the other forms of literary stuff that we have from back then is the most recent manuscript we have from every other thing is about 500 years after it was originally written. And yet, we accept all these other things, all these other writings as correct, and yet we're doubting the Word of God, and the accuracy in which it was copied is absolutely amazing. The detail that went into copying, because they didn't have Xerox machines, they actually had to handwrite it. The accuracy in which things were copied is absolutely mind-boggling. It's crazy. And the more documents, the more findings we find, the more impressive it is. Over and over and over again. The Word of God. It's real. And it's true. And I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to study it. And it will increase your faith. I promise you it will. There's a sermon that I'm going to preach really quick right now. It's not the one that's in this big old binder and stuff. It was a little video, a one-minute video. It'd probably take me a little more than 1 minute. But if you're wanting to know about, and if you want to write something down so you have notes, and this is a quick summary of everything, there's a little one-minute video that I watched. And it says the six E's, letter E's, of knowing the historical reliability of God's Word. All right? And some of these I've already covered. The first E, if you're wanting to write these down, have a little notes. The first E is it's early. The manuscripts that we had, like I said, already are within 40 years of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's early. The things that the written recording of what we've got is very accurate. It is early. Not only is it early, number two, there's eyewitness accounts. It's not something that's been handed down like a game of telephone. It's eyewitness accounts, like we talked about John saying, I've seen, I've heard, I've felt. Luke saying, I've made a careful accounting of all these things. These are eyewitness accounts. This isn't something that's been passed down after generation after generations. What we have written down are by people who were there, who were contemporaries of what happened. It's an eyewitness account. Number three, it's embarrassing. I love this. The reason that we know that God's word is accurate is because there are so many things in here that are embarrassing. Embarrassing. And why? What do you mean embarrassing? You see, if you're going to write down an account, Lynette, if you're going to write down your life with Ray, my marriage to Ray. Sorry, I'm picking on you. I'm just making this up as I go. So if she's going to write down her memoirs of her marriage with Ray, more than likely, most of the things that she's going to, well, maybe not Lynette. I don't know. Anyway, so most of the time, you write down all the nice stuff. You know what I'm saying? You write down all the pretty stuff. You might include every once in a while some stuff. But in the gospel accounts, how many times would you actually include some of the stuff? If you were an apostle who's writing this down or telling someone to write it down or giving an account, would you say, oh, yeah, when Jesus hung on the cross, we all split. I mean, we were just scared to death. We took off running, and the women, they stood there and watched. If you were Peter, would you say, oh, yeah, Jesus called me Satan. Yeah, he called me Satan. It was so awesome. He said, get behind me, Satan. I was like, wow, thanks, Jesus. Yeah, he told me I was going to deny him three times. I did. I sure did. The rooster crowed. I said, nope, 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 I don't know him. Would you want that recorded about you and your life? Think about it. If they were going to make it so it was so convincing, do you think they'd have, I'm sorry, ladies, do you think we'd have women going to the tomb and finding out it was empty? Because women were so, I'm not going to go any further. You know what I'm saying. They weren't reliable. They weren't trustworthy. They weren't all these different things. If they were going to be saying, oh, man, we got to make sure that everyone believes that, you know, the tomb was really empty, so let's send some ladies and let's write that down. That's embarrassing. And we could go, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. Did I offend you? Gosh. You see what I'm saying? That's number 3E. It's embarrassing. There's so many things that are recorded in here. If they were trying to convince you, they wouldn't include that stuff. But honestly, it's one of the things that makes it even more believable because it's an honest account of what's going on. Number 4. It's excruciating. Of the eyewitness accounts, and not just the disciples. How many of them died? Not died, were murdered for what they were preaching and saying. Do you know how many? The only one that I know that actually died a natural death, as I understand it, was John. Every other disciple and so many more people, so many more people. Stephen was the first who was martyred. And guess what? All they had to do, all they had to say at any point in time was, yeah, I'm making this up. No, he really did. I want to keep my head. I don't want to be tarred and feathered. I don't want my skin stripped off. I don't want to be hung upside down. Hey, you know, I was making it up. It's not true. That's all they had to say. But these 11 men and thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of others, have stood in excruciating pain for the truth of God's word. Number 5, it's expected. The Old Testament testimonies, the prophecies, the accuracy with the smallest details that were predicted over 700 years before Christ ever came onto this earth is uncanny. It's uncanny. For one person to know all those prophecies and try to purposely fulfill them on their own, would be next to impossible. Do you understand what I'm saying? It'd be like Jesus had to spend the first 30 years memorizing all the possible things that were predicted in the Old Testament. And I'm not saying that he couldn't do it, especially since he was the Son of God. But anyway, let's say he was a regular guy, and he read and memorized the entire Old Testament in such a way that now he was going to live out each moment so that it'd be a fulfillment of those prophecies is impossible, guys. Number six, and lastly, number five was expected. All the things that Jesus did, no, I shouldn't say all, but a lot of the things that Jesus did were expected. He was fulfilling. They were expected to be done, and he did them. Last one is the extra biblical testimonies, and that's all the outside sources that are not the Bible. People that were not trying to record to convince you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they're out there. Nobody ever wants to talk about them, but they're out there, and there's plenty of them. Here's my point. Let me skip to the end. Let's summarize what we've learned. They do such a good job. I really should follow this script. It would probably be a lot better. The New Testament was written early and presents reliable historical accounts of God's activities through Christ. The Bible is not full of myths, but it does tell about the amazing ways God worked through Jesus, including the fulfilled prophecies and miracles. The Bible is not full of contradictions, and most of the alleged discrepancies are pretty easily answered. The Bible has not been corrupted over time. Rather, the Bible we have today is highly accurate and a reliable version of what was originally written. The evidence tells us overwhelmingly, yes, it can be trusted. Jesus trusted it. He explicitly endorsed the Old Testament and said this is about his own teachings. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 24:35. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Do you know how many times people have tried to eradicate this book? How many times they've tried to get rid of this, literally destroy it? In history, it's not going to happen. It's going to outlast you, and it's going to outlast me. It's going to be here till the end of time. Actually, beginning of real time. Our church trusts the Bible. I trust this Bible, and so can you. And I'm going to say this one last time. I do not want you to take my word for this. I want you to look into it yourself. I want you to study it yourself. Because I'm not going to be there when that jerk says, oh, you can't trust anything the Bible says. It's full of contradictions. How can you believe in those miracles? And it's going to happen. How many of you have been, Michael, did you read any of that when you were in college? Lindsay, did you get any of that when you were in college? Anyone else? Go ahead. Absolutely. And you did your research because you live with this guy. Well, he beat you, yes. But more than likely, he didn't just tell you what to believe. He actually showed you what to believe, didn't he? And that's a great dad. That's a great dad. Yes. All right, you can button those buttons back up. You got to know. You got to teach your kids to discover it for themselves. It's true. Don't take my word for it, though. Don't take my word. Discover it for yourself, and it will change your life and your confidence and your faith. And you'll grow closer to him because this is the Word of God. You can bank on it.